Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at the lesson entitled The Baptism and Temptation of Christ. We're going to consider both of those together in the same lesson, the Baptism and Temptation of Christ. The main text will be found in Matthew chapter 3. We'll take verses 1 all the way through the chapter to verse 11 of chapter 4. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, we will get started, please. Matthew 3, verse 1. Let's start out with the exposition of the verse. Get started. I suppose it would be best if we just read the first section here, and we'll take verses 1 through 12 as the first section. Quote, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And the same John had as his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he was when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which beareth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." End quote. John the Baptist was about 30 years old at this time, since he was born 15 years before the death of Caesar Augustus. And, according to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. John the Baptist, being filled of the Holy Ghost from the womb, does not teach that children are sinless. Nor does this idea that John was filled of the Holy Ghost from the womb, nor does it that idea teach that we don't inherit a fallen Adamic nature. John, being born with the Holy Spirit, does teach election. For that, see Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Let it be said that though John preached in the physical wilderness, this term wilderness could also be applied to Jerusalem and to all Israel, since prophecy had dried up and as it became as a spiritual wilderness for the last 400 years. Jesus would appear as a root out of a dry ground. John was to prepare the way of the Lord by preaching repentance and baptism, which is described here as his cry in the wilderness. Here, let it be noted that this hasn't changed for the faithful church one bit over the centuries. Our Great Commission remains the same, as seen in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which, as a reminder, reads, quote, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. End quote. Our commission is to teach first that which Jesus commanded, and then baptize, properly using the names given as the Trinity. Let it be known that Mary is not part of the Trinity, nor is she a co-redeemer of any. Other places in Scripture that simply state that people were baptized in Jesus' name are using shortened versions of this, indicating that baptism was done under the authority given in the Great Commission by Christ. It does not indicate that Jesus' name was only to be used, since that would contradict this commission found in Matthew chapter 28. The, quote, "observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," unquote, indicates all of the Word of God, not just the words of Christ, or not just the New Testament, but all of the Word of God. John the Baptist came serving God not as a rich, powerful man of the respectable crowd, but instead he was as poor and humble as the lowliest in the kingdom. He wasn't friends to the high priest, or even desired to rub elbows with Pilate, but rather stood alone as the friend of God, pointing to all to his Lamb. John's message was that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that to enter it one must repent and be baptized. Repentance, the word is number 3340, that is 3340, in Strong's Greek lexicon, means to change your mind or way of thinking and reverse your course. This simply is a spiritual turnaround, leaving sin behind and following Christ. Our text states that Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan River came to be baptized of him, that is John the Baptist, confessing their sins. This confession of sin was not a private, personal confession of the sinner to John or to any religious leader, but rather a confession of guilt unto God only, for it is only God that can forgive sin. There is no biblical approval for the idea of a confessional given to a priest. This confession of sin to God that John spoke of is part of repentance. John, upon seeing the religious group from the temple, that is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming out also, he admonished them immediately. They would have to give up their cover for sin to gain the kingdom. They used the idea that they were Jews, God's chosen people, the sons of Abraham, as their cover for sin. This, according to John, they must give up or not enter in at all. The covenant with God, the Abrahamic covenant, could not be used as a shield of confidence in the true judgment of God. All must repent or die in their sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. This is still true. Even if this false confidence that the Jews were exhibiting, even if this false confidence is not observable or outward, God points out through John that confidence in the flesh, even inwardly, quote, within yourselves, end quote, as it is put here, is more worthless than common stones that may lie on the ground. This is true of not only the Jews, but of any Gentile who thinks himself as worthy of heaven by something within himself. This can be anything of the flesh, such as riches, family, intellect, one's looks or countenance, a special feeling or act that one has done or performed, or of anything that can be upheld before God falsely in secret pride. As John pointed out, those who truly repent will bring forth fruit meet or fitting of their repentance. Baptism is viewed as the first step in obedience. Works and the bearing of spiritual fruit will follow the repentance and baptism, and is actually all part of God's working grace. One must have discernment to realize that the fruits of good works by you, by anyone, do not precede any standing with God. In other words, God doesn't sit back, observe your good works, and then realize that you belong to the kingdom. Repentance and obedience comes first to enter the kingdom. And that must come about through faith and the work of God's grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We don't meet God halfway. It is all of grace. God uses the gospel to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, let us move on to the next section in the lesson, verses 13 through 17. Quote, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. End quote. Jesus was baptized by John with no need of repentance. There is no confession of sin by Christ, since his walk before God the Father was of full and perfect obedience. It is through him, that is Jesus, that we are viewed by the Father as being perfectly obedient. He completed our obedience for us, and in his merit alone do we stand. The question arises as to why Jesus was baptized in the first place. Well, let's say, first of all, the best answer to this is that he did this that, quote, all righteousness be fulfilled, end quote. That is found in verse 15. Also, secondly, through this, as seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, we are joined in a common baptism, master and disciple. Let's see Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. For further information and description. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 reveals that after the baptism, Jesus prayed. And at this point, the heavens or skies above were cleft asunder, revealing the Holy Spirit of God descending through the cleft. There was not a literal dove seen here, but a dove is used to describe the approach of the Holy Spirit. It was a peaceful and gentle, and as a light, graceful bird, a thing of beauty. Jesus is here identified as the Son by the testimony of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. All others are adopted into his family by grace. So here we see a direct contradiction to religions that say God has no son. Immediately after baptism, Christ is led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Chapter 4, verse 2 reads, quote, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, end quote. Here we must point out that those who follow Christ do not need to fast for 40 days and nights in any act of obedience. We are not given this as a commandment for us to do, but are here given this as an example of what all Christ faced as the Son of God and the Son of Man on our behalf. Indeed, fasting for 40 days would put the human body into a state of frailty verging on death. Many, if not most people, could not survive this ordeal. Christ went through this to crush the serpent's head without the strength of the flesh. verses 3 through 11. Quote, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If, or since, thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." End quote. And much as can be said about the details of these temptations, we will mention a few here. Let's start out at looking at in this temptation here in general. Jesus Christ willingly, to begin with, it is said, Jesus Christ willingly was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil, who is named by Christ as Satan in verse 10. So Christ Jesus was willingly led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Let it be said here that Christ endured his direct temptation from the devil to obtain triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil for us. His victory through obedience was to undo the defeat of the first Adam, who failed in his temptation with the devil. All this, that is the work of Christ, was to undo the work of the devil and remove the curse and replace it with blessing. For that, see Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Quote, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." End quote. Christ was tempted as a representative of all believers. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross, and was thus victorious over all, including death. It is in his merit that all believers trust and stand. It also must be pointed out that that temptation comes not by accident, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that our faith may be exercised. It is rather interesting to note that Satan used food as the first temptation, both here and in the garden. Here also note that Satan uses that which is most pressing or desired at the present time. In this case, it is plainly stated that Jesus was hungry. Food, though not sinful in itself, can be used to destroy both body and soul. It was not anything along the line of sin of gluttony or disobedience in the breaking of the fast, but Satan was looking more for a defeat of the Son of Man here, which would again be a defeat for Adam, whose redemption Christ was battling for. If Christ had changed the stones to bread, which was in the power of the Son of God, the Son of Man would have suffered defeat. Notice Christ answered Satan by saying, quote, man shall not live by bread alone, end quote. This was, as all the replies, a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. This one was Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Christ chose not to distrust God's provision found in the Word of God, and used it, that is the Word of God, as a shield against the fiery darts of the devil. If you notice, the devil enjoys using and abusing the Word of God. The next temptation is listed as the third temptation in the book of Luke, which simply points out that the order of events here were not the important things to worry about. It is probably better to consider the idea that Christ was conveyed to the pinnacle of the temple as well as the tallest mountain by delusion of the devil. Let it be understood, before you really get upset over that, if you want to think of Christ being taken there physically by the power of the devil, I have no problem with that. But let it be understood that all that the devil pretends to do is not real, but strong delusion is his playground. Playing tricks on the mind of man is his specialty. This is why drugs and witchcraft are things that he likes to push on mankind, so that he can play tricks on the mind of man. There is no mountain that exists that all the kingdoms of the world can be seen from. Therefore, this would indicate that this is probably a vision. Now, these last attempts of temptation were also defeated by the Word of God being spoken in reply. We're to use God's Word as our shield. It and He will be our defender. It is the devil's lies that the lost of this world believe when they think that the good things of this world come from self-achievement and are for self-gratification. Let us, as Christians, give thanks unto the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Let us bow in prayer, please. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee now for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the testimony of John the Baptist, and for the testimony of Thy Word. Thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us. We pray now that You'll keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Pray also that You'll be with this lesson, that it'll bless the hearer. May each one be instructed in Thy Word to be obedient and faithful to Thee. And we pray that each hearer will be a doer and be able to bear fruit. We pray that You'll make each one faithful and loving to Thee. And for these things we ask that you'll instruct us through the Holy Spirit. Now these things we do pray in thy name and for thy sake, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.